Please take your Bibles now and turn to Matthew chapter 26 for the morning scripture. Today, our passage is Matthew 26, verses 69 through 75. Our brother Joseph has the reading for you today. Hear the word of the Lord.
Now Peter sat outside in the courtyard, and the servant girl came to him, saying, "You were also with Jesus of Galilee." But he denied it before them all, saying, "I do not know what you are saying." And when he had gone out to the gateway, another girl saw him and said to those who were there, "This fellow also was with Jesus of Nazareth." But again he denied with an oath, "I do not know the man." And a little later, those who stood by came up and said to Peter, "Surely you are one of them, for your speech betrays you." Then he began to curse and swear, saying, "I do not know the man." Immediately a rooster crowed, and Peter remembered the word of Jesus who had said to him, "Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." So he went out and wept bitterly.
Let's pray, shall we? Thank you, Father, for your word. And quite a thing, Lord, we have to confront today. And we thank you that this is in the record of Holy Scripture for our help and our encouragement. Blessed be your name, Lord God. Help us now as we study. In Jesus' name, amen. So last week we observed the Lord Jesus on trial, but he was not the only one on trial, was he? In fact, many trials are going on all at the same time, even though the people who are on trial don't know it. Peter is on trial, in a manner of speaking, is he not? Actually, all the disciples were being tried. They're being put to the test that night. You can perhaps recall the frightening thing that Jesus had said to them just a couple of hours earlier. It wasn't in Matthew, but it's in Luke. He said, "Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat." Satan has asked for you. There's two things you probably ought to know about that saying of the Lord that maybe you know or maybe not. The first thing is that the "you" is plural. Satan has asked for not just you, Peter. Satan has asked for you all, that he may put you in the sieve and shake you around and see what falls to the ground, right? Not just Simon Peter. He means you 12. The other thing, which I just found this out this week myself, the word "asked," Satan has asked for you, means he asked and got permission. Okay, it's not that Satan asked for Peter and God denied, "No, I'm not going to turn you over to him." He's saying that Satan asked and was allowed. He's going to sift you. Right? Jesus is telling the 12 their testing is imminent. It's going to happen this very night. So while Jesus is on trial, Peter is too, and so are the rest. It's just that Peter failed to pay attention and didn't prepare himself for his trial. It's the same as with Job, isn't it? Right? God allowed the tempter to put him to the test, right? Let's see what's in his heart. Satan said to the Lord, "You know that the only reason he loves you so much is because you've blessed him so much. Take away everything he has and he will surely curse you to your face." And the Lord said, "All that he has is in your hand, just don't take his life." And I read something this week about King Hezekiah that reminded me of this as well, because my own personal reading's in 2 Chronicles right now, and it says that when the envoys from Babylon came down to visit Hezekiah, it says his heart was proud, and God withdrew from him. Very interesting it says that. God left him to himself in order to test him that he might know all that was in his heart. And it turned out that King Hezekiah was very eager to show off all his piles of treasures and wealth and everything to the envoys, which ended up being a very, very poor decision. Okay, Satan has asked and has been permitted to sift you, all right? To put you in the sieve and shake it around and separate the weak from the strong, if in fact there are any strong at all. And that's why the Lord gave them this earlier warning. Are you sleeping? Shouldn't you watch and pray, lest you fall into temptation? By the way, anybody else on trial? Isn't Caiaphas on trial? He sure is. And the rest of the Sanhedrin and the false witnesses and Pilate and Judas and the two thieves on the crosses and the centurion at the foot of the cross, right? The Bible says the eyes of the Lord are in every place, keeping watch on the evil and the good. And that goes for you and me, doesn't it? Today, though, we focus on the case of Peter and his fall. As I said in my prayer, you notice that the scripture doesn't hide from us the failures, sometimes miserable failures, of men that we ordinary church folks might be tempted to revere. Right? Some of the biggest blunders of prominent Bible figures are recorded for us, and that's for at least two reasons. One is so that we don't bow the knee to any of them, right, but only to God alone. And if you've read Acts, you know that at some point Peter says too, no, you can't kneel, I'm just a man, get up, right? You only kneel to God. So for that reason, that we don't over-sanctify Peter. But also it's so that, it's recorded so that we also who are so inclined to fall and make bad blunders sometimes, that we might learn some important things that God wants us to know, right? I don't think any of you would like to have your worst, most embarrassing spiritual blunder broadcast to the ages, would you? Okay? But the thing to remember here is Peter is a man of flesh and blood just like we are. He has emotions and passions very much like ours. And we need to learn it never was Peter's greatness or his strength of character that saved him. Okay, it was the mercy and the grace of God toward him. And it goes the same for you or me. It's not going to be our excellent grades on the test of life that save us. It is purely and simply the mercy and grace of God. It's not our performance. Wait, we need a Savior. If we didn't need a Savior, God would not have sent us a Savior. All right, so by way of an outline here for today, three things I want to take away from this scene about serious spiritual failure. Okay, three things, and I'm going to put them to you like this. Immunity to a fall, the progression of a fall, and making the most of a fall. Okay, immunity to a fall, the progression of a fall, and making the most of a fall. So first of all, as to immunity, there's no such thing as immunity to a fall. Okay, I don't mean that there's no protection against one. And I don't mean that at any given second of any given day, you might fall. What I mean is that no one is exempt from the possibility of a fall. Not you, not your parents, not your loved ones, not your pastor. Are you hearing me? Not even longtime saints. The Word of God says, let anyone who thinks he stands, take heed, lest he fall. And that passage gives the example of the Israelites who came out of Egypt, right? Once they're out, whoa, we made it. We are free. We're free. God saved us. Nevertheless, that passage says what? Many of their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Why? Because they were tempted by this, or they were tempted by that. And they turned away from the living God for one reason or another, right? So temptations come in many forms, and often it's just in the aspect of the Christian life where you think that you're very stable and strong and impervious, that's where you let your guard down, right? Good men with good ministries fall sometimes. Because it's when you think you're strong, you think you're able to handle some tricky situation or potentially dangerous situation that you think weaker men wouldn't be able to endure, so you might push your luck a little bit, right, so to speak. For example, sometimes an ex-alcoholic who has won the victory over the addiction is very thankful to God for his freedom, and he wants to share that experience and that victory with others who are trapped in addiction. But just be careful that you don't make your whole life about this thing that you used to find so enticing? Is that really what you want to concentrate and focus all your thoughts and efforts? Is this what you want to keep talking about and talking about and talking about with people? Likewise, I might suggest people who have been freed from unwanted sexual feelings through the gospel, right? They start ministries to others who struggle with the same sin. And you can reason with yourself. I've beaten this. I won. I know how to help others. Don't worry, I won't be tempted. I know what I'm talking about. And such a person finds themselves intentionally heading into an environment of risk. And more than one such person has fallen back into that way of life because the attraction became too strong. Happy marriages, nevertheless, sometimes get invaded by third parties, and somebody who thought they had so much self-control suddenly finds himself doing something that he regrets for the rest of his life, right? People will fall sometimes in the most uncharacteristic way. So Solomon, think about him, the wisest man who ever lived, and who wrote several chapters of the book of Proverbs about the dangers of immoral women, acted the fool, and married a couple of hundred of them, took them as wives and concubines, and his heart became unfaithful to the Lord, right? Unfaithful. He fell. The Bible says he was unfaithful. And it says that he clung to the daughters of these foreign gods in love. Moses, who the scripture says was more meek than any man, the sin that overthrew him was what? A fit of rage. Peter, brave heart, stepped out of a boat onto the surface of the lake in a storm in the Garden of Gethsemane, brave as a lion, ready to attack, willing to be cut down for the protection of the life of his master. Even here, right in the courtyard of the high priest, isn't this daring? Don't you think to go into the complex of the high priest and try to get close enough to hear the proceedings? Where's the rest of them? They're all in hiding. He's the one who decides he's going to risk it and follow. But we see that he overestimated his courage. All right, this is the fatal mistake. A couple of hours ago, he was quite stout-hearted. But all of a sudden, at the question of a servant girl, all his courage abandons him at once. Because suddenly the possibility is very real. He could be captured. He could be imprisoned. Or worse, okay, that possibility now becomes, it confronts him, and his impulse for self-preservation takes over, takes control. Christian friends, as long as we live in the flesh is going to struggle for predominance. Don't overestimate your spiritual ability to resist temptation. Don't overestimate your stamina. Are we better than Peter? Okay, he fell. He fell, it says, miserably. He fell bitterly. We are weak, right? We have a natural instinct to self-preservation that suddenly could cause us to shy away from standing up for Jesus if a moment of danger or disgrace arose, right? The way the world hates Jesus Christ these days, we may likewise attempt to try to sneak under the radar, right? Avoid detection lest we also get splattered with that same disgrace. Plus, you know that we have a weakness for the sins and indulgences of the flesh, right? Some sins feel good, and under certain circumstances, we'll be very strongly tempted to please ourselves rather than to please the Lord. And you know what? Suddenly you're overcome by a gross sin. The key is not to rule yourself out of this category. Don't do it, right? There's no such thing as immunity to a fall. Are you better than Peter? Are you better than King David? Good men and women fall, sometimes very far. So just let this story, first of all, remind us of our weakness. Let it remind us that we constantly need to pray. We constantly need power from above to hold us up. We need to be on our guard and walk circumspectly. Okay? The defense against the fall is not strong Christian character. The defense against a fall is to realize just how precarious your footing is as soon as you start to rely on your own ability. Okay, because that's actually when you're the strongest, because then you call on the Lord for help. And the Bible says the Lord's able to keep you from falling. right? Dangers never pass as long as we're alive. Let me say this on the side. Knowing that this is true about human nature, about the weakness of the human spirit, it should also give us plenty of grace towards people who do fall. Is this true? If I was to fall, I very much would hope beyond hope that somehow mercy would be extended to me. So when someone else falls, even into gross sin, should I not recall that I'm subject to the same weaknesses and temptations that this person is? And so I'll just ask you, now, maybe there is somebody in your family, in your circle of friends, somebody that you need to go back and show mercy to. Somebody who has, let's just admit it, miserably fallen and disgraced themselves. Look, there's no immunity. And although that person is blameworthy, right? They have sinned, they're surely not innocent. The way of Jesus Christ is to extend grace towards those who fall. Right? Don't consider any fall irrecoverable or unforgivable, right? The book of Jude, letter of Jude, says, have mercy on those who doubt. Snatch them out of the fire and save them. Paul in Galatians says, brothers, if a man is overtaken in a trespass, you who are spiritual should restore such a one with gentleness, but considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Paul in 1 Thessalonians says, warn the unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, and have patience with all. See that no one renders back evil to anyone for evil, right? If a person should fall, don't kick them while they're down, okay? Always pursue what's good for yourselves and for all. So I'll just ask it again. Is there somebody that you need to go back and show mercy to? And understanding, Christ came into the world to save sinners, right? Aren't we all subject to the same temptations? All right, so secondly, I want you to have a look at the text here, the progression of a fall, all right, the progression. And take careful notice of how this unfolds. Peter's three denials follow a kind of a pattern which is really very common. So look at verse 70. The first denial after the girl says, you also were with Jesus of Galilee, he doesn't directly disown Jesus and say, no, I wasn't. He plays dumb. Okay? He more like evades the question. You know, I don't know what you're talking about. You know, I don't know what you're saying. What Galilee? You're not making any sense, girl. Right? And he probably just waves her off and, you know, tries to keep his face hidden, get out of the circle of the firelight. He feels that he has to be there. Right? He needs to find out what's happening to Jesus. He can't have this young girl blow his cover. So he just says, no, you're mistaken. And he gets up and he moves away from the group there. And I think that he probably thought this is a little white lie. It's excusable. Right? He's got to keep a lid on the reason why he's there. It's important. Right? It's very crucial that he finds out what's going on with Jesus. And so, you know, the first thing is just kind of a little white lie. It doesn't stay that way, though. It gets worse. Okay, the next verse, see, it says he had gone out to the gateway before he was by the fire. It says another girl saw him over there, and she announced it louder, not just to him, hey, you, didn't I know? Okay, it's to other people hanging around there. This man also was with Jesus. All right, over in Mark, it says it was the same girl. In Luke, it says it has a man saying this, but all right, what you can see is there's a number of people calling him out on it, and so, you know, a little, I don't know what you're talking about, the little kind of mumbling and you know, playing dumb, that's not going to cut it. He denies it forcefully, with an oath, okay, with an oath. I don't know the man, I swear to God. Listen to, I don't know the man. That's that man. How distant? Is this what we want? We want distance between us and the Lord, between ourselves and Jesus Christ? Like saving my own neck means I have to put distance between myself. And who is Jesus? Some man. That some poor sap. Right? Now leave me alone. Okay? You can kind of see Peter pulled between concern for Jesus and fear of being called out for being a disciple of Jesus, right? Of course, if he didn't care at all, he wouldn't even be there, right? If he didn't have some love for Jesus, he wouldn't try to get close enough to get news. But he loves his own life too, and so he's torn between the two. He's willing to lie. He's willing to swear to God to try to keep things in balance, right? Loyalty to Jesus, loyalty to myself. How can I do them both? Why don't you people just shut up and lay off me? I'm trying to listen. I don't know him. The third time, and if you read Luke, he says it's an hour later. Okay, an hour of him trying to catch a glimpse, an hour of him trying to stay undercover, an hour of people whispering about him. Right, verse 73, well, it says a little later here. Luke says an hour. Verse 73 says, they came up to him. Okay, here they come. And they say, we know you're a Galilean because your accent gives you away. And what started out as a dodge, hey, pretending I don't understand what you're talking about, that became an oath. And now it becomes an angry explosion, calls down curses upon himself, calls on God to strike me down if I'm lying, right? Cursing and swearing, thinking, I think, by the extra dose of rage that this is going to somehow convince them. And who knows if it would have done the trick. But we don't find out if he put on a convincing enough show, because right then the rooster crows and Peter's conscience crushes him down to the ground. Everything comes flashing back, flooding back to him, and he has to run off and he has to go hide his face in the darkness. And oh dear God, oh God, no, no. I think I'm going to throw up. You see, sin progresses, right? One fall leads to another. One lie or one deception necessarily leads to another. Liars, you have to keep track of the lies you told people. And when somebody says, you know, your story doesn't quite add up, then you got to add more lies to the lies, right? And it's the same with trying to win people's approval in the world, right? A little bit of worldliness leads to more, right? I want to have my Christian faith, but I also want to avoid the, sort of the disdain of my worldly friends. And so I kind of concoct ways to keep a low profile, right? I want the benefits of being a Christian without the reproach of being embarrassed by acquaintances. Look, it can't be done without sin. Such a thing cannot be done, right? Sooner or later, for the sake of fitting in with a crowd and you downplay your Christianity, sooner or later something is going to come out of your mouth that will be an outright denial. Right? You find yourself making a joke about Jesus. You find yourself insulting Christ. You find yourself insulting Christians, your brothers and sisters in the Lord. No, don't throw me in the basket with those people, right? I'm not like them at all. I don't believe in a God like that. No, I'm more like you. Well, if God is merciful at that point, he'll send you such a clear signal of his reality and his power. He'll send you a rooster crow of some kind that you come to realize how miserable you've just become. What have I gone and done? Well, you're guilty of kicking dirt upon the name of the only Holy One, okay, the only man who was ever pure and harmless, the one who spoke like no man ever spoke, the Son of God who came down from heaven to show us God's truth and holiness, who shed his blood that we could be saved. Oh, how did I ever let myself come to this? How did I fall? What have I done? Now, I don't know what compromises you may currently be making with the world in order to keep a low profile, okay? To hide your Christian faith. The more you're in the world, the more likely it's that temptation is going to present itself to you. What is it, though? What's your compromise? Maybe you're ashamed to pray. Maybe you always avoid talking about the cross and Christ dying for sinners. Maybe you use some loose language. Maybe you like to joke and make fun of your teachers, or fellow Christians, maybe there's some way in which you openly disobey the Lord and deny him in that way. Look, sin progresses. The Bible says friendship with the world is enmity against God. Look, Christians, you have good reason to be proud to be called a Christian, don't you? I'm not ashamed of the gospel. I'm not ashamed of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm not ashamed of my brothers and sisters who love the Lord. And okay, even if the rest of the world thinks that we're simpletons, or we're backward, or we're naive, or whatever it is, look, Peter, if you confess and they arrest you, they arrest you. God is going to take care of the rest. Now, it's easier said than done. God give me the grace to keep my own advice if I ever find myself in the same situation. Sin progresses. All right, so finally, knowing that there's no such thing as immunity to a fall, and knowing a few things about the progress of a fall, let's just take a moment to consider how to make the most out of a fall, right? You may fall. Someone that you love very much may also fall, okay, into a terrible, humiliating sin, right? Good people with good, solid Christian credentials fall sometimes. What then? What can be done? Well, right at the beginning, there is weeping. There's the broken heart. There's the realization that you yourself are the one responsible. Right? Peter has only himself to blame, and he fled. The Bible says he wept, but in my opinion, wept is too soft a word. You know, he primal screamed. He wailed. He convulsed with tears and sobs. Dear God, oh my God. It's impossible for a true Christian to sin without suffering. Okay? Causes pain when you sin against God. Let that pain do the work it is designed to do. Right? Let the truth of it all, let the implication of it all fall down on your head and crush your self-esteem and your self-confidence and your pride. That's what it should do. Let it break your bones as you realize the bare naked truth, I am just another creep. Okay? I hate having to say that. I wish I could get away from my own skin and stand over there and point at this miserable fellow and say, what a sinner, but that miserable fellow is me. Sin isn't something that others do. It's something that I just did. Own up to your broken condition, right? You see, there was a powerful, everlasting benefit to Peter in all of this. And what was it? He had his true character revealed to himself, right? He will never again have delusions about his own goodness, about his own self-sufficiency. I denied my master, my best friend. I denied knowing him. I was put to the test, and I failed. I was put in the sieve, and I fell through. I'm a coward. I'm worthless. I am dishonorable. I am bad. And I'm ashamed of what I've done. Okay, that, I say, friends, is the first and it's the necessary stage. That wretchedness does its proper work in you. Let it come. All right? It won't kill you. Let it come. Let the eyes of Jesus meet yours. Okay, over in Luke, that's what it says. The rooster crowed, and the Lord looked at Peter. Now, I don't know if that's out a window, across the quad, through a portico. However, the Lord knew Peter was out there. The Lord knew everything that was in Peter's heart. The rooster crowed. The Lord turned his gaze on him and caught his eye. And what is in that look? Pity and love, right? Tenderness and pain at the same time. Didn't I say, Simon, the devil has asked to have you. He desired permission to sift you as wheat. But what were then the Lord's next words? But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And that one is singular, right? I have prayed for you, Peter, that your faith may not fail. And you, when you have returned to me, strengthen your brothers. And Peter went out and he wept, right? It was to his benefit in the long run, as it is for you or for me or anybody that we know who has fallen into disgrace through temptation and through sin, right? The benefit of that is it strips away your human qualities. It causes you to realize that salvation is entirely from Jesus Christ. His grace is what saves me, right? His grace saved Peter, not Peter's good performance. Okay, we have Peter's fall in all four of the Gospels. It's thoroughly recorded for us so that listeners like us can see the example. It's grace. Right? It's grace, that grace that restored Peter. Do you love me? Yes, Lord, you know that I do. That same grace restores any man or woman or boy or girl who falls, who tried to live the Christian life, presentable and exemplary life, and crashed, got caught up in whatever, in booze, tied up with a girl, stole from the job, whatever it was, what have I done? Turn that gaze on me. Let me see the love and the pity in those eyes. Make me feel Peter's anguish and save my soul from destruction. Amen. Make me cry over my sin. What have I done? You told me to watch and pray. You told me it would happen tonight. And I slept. And I walked right into Satan's minefield. Okay? That contrite, broken heart, the Bible promises us, will not be rejected. And anyone who falls, what they need to hear is the good news. Whether that, like I said, whether that's you or somebody you know, Christians fall. But we're told that Christ makes intercession for the saints at the Father. I have prayed for you. I have prayed for you that your faith would not fail. And when you return to me, strengthen your brothers, right? And you know what Peter became after his fall, his repentance, and his restoration. He did, boy, amen, did he, strengthen his brothers. Right, as soon as Peter quit trying to rely on Peter and had his pride and self-confidence stripped away, he turned and learned to lean on the Lord instead. His words are so helpful, so strengthening to the church. He said, "Learn from my catastrophe. The devil prowls around looking for someone to devour." Okay, Peter is speaking from experience when he writes that. The devil sifted me out and I will never forget it, right? In fact, all of those people whose names I mentioned before, Peter, Paul, Jude, they all failed. All three of those speak from experience. If you think you stand, take heed lest you fall. Have mercy on those who doubt. Show mercy mixed with fear. Restore such a one, but watch yourself. Always be prepared to give the answer. That's Peter, was unprepared, but he says, be prepared to give the answer. Don't be ashamed to wear the name of Christian, right? Trust us, they all say. We know from experience. We've been tested. We've been sifted. We needed the Lord's grace, okay? The devil still asks and gets permission to put us in the sieve. So watch and pray. Be on your guard. Those of you here who are born again, use the things the Lord has given to you to build yourself up in your holy faith, right? Jude says, praying in the Holy Spirit, keeping yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus that leads to eternal life, right? You have the Word of God, you have Christian fellowship, you have the Holy Spirit living in your heart. Everything you need for life and godliness, Peter says, God has given it to you so that you will stand. And if you're not born again, if you're not reconciled to God, then hurry up. The evil one desires to have you, and you have no defense. You inevitably will fall unless you call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and have your sin cleansed away and receive all these gifts and graces that your Christian friends that you see around you already have, everything the Lord Jesus has to offer you. Let's pray for each other. Amen. And if you need to turn your life over to Jesus Christ, Do so now. He's ready to rescue you. The Bible says, Jude says, he is able to keep you from falling. Well, let's pray. Our Father, preserve us. Give us wisdom. Protect us. Protect us from our own flesh, from the world, from the devil. Lord, you know each of our hearts. You know where our temptations lie. You know where our guard is down. You know in what ways, Lord, we rely on our own self. And so we confess to you, Lord, our overconfidence, our desire to have a long leash, to get as far away from you sometimes as we possibly can, and just to go our own way. Lord, reel us back in. Bring us close to yourself. May we see, Lord, that indeed we are weak, that we are not up to this challenge unless you, by your divine power, assist us. Bless my friends, my brothers and sisters here this morning. Bless us with strength. Give us wisdom to fight, eyes to see you. Thank you, Lord, for the redemption of Peter, Lord. Thank you that you have recorded this for us and that we can see, Lord, when we fall, it's not the end. You are always there, ready to forgive and ready to receive. So blessed be your name, Lord Jesus, most merciful Savior. Please watch over and keep us in the week to come. And we pray it in your perfect name. Amen. Amen.